As we prepare for Christmas this year, I want to reminisce about something we had when I was a child, all those many years ago, the Christmas Club. For those unfamiliar with what a Christmas Club is, Christmas Club was a passbook savings account. For those of you that don't know what a passbook savings account is, it's a savings account where the bank gives you a tiny book, about that big, and every time you go in, they write or print what you did. And you hold that account, and you are able to add and subtract as long as you have the passbook with you. So it's a passbook savings account in which the holder would deposit a small amount of money every week with the requirement that it could not be withdrawn until after Thanksgiving. And so what people would do is that they would prepare, this is before ATMs and before direct deposit and before spendable benefit accounts, you would go to the bank and you would put in $5 into this account every week or $10 into this account every week. And when Christmas came around, you would have $250 or $500 or more. And then you could do your Christmas shopping. And I thought to myself, that is a wonderful illustration of what I want to spend the next couple of weeks talking about. In the cash-driven culture of the 1970s, when I was a kid, Christmas clubs enabled you to have all you needed for your future plans. And over the next 4 weeks, I'd like to look at four passages of Scripture that include God's Christmas savings plan. Our first passage is Isaiah 12, which is a brief song of worship for what God will do, quote, in that day, unquote. We know through other scripture that in that day is the day of God's appearing. This chain of events that begins with Bethlehem that has changed our lives. That day is also the day when his promised return will take place. The second advent. And we're looking and we're living in an in-between period. That we have the joys of knowing that Jesus has come, that that day has been realized. But we also have the anticipation that while that day has been inaugurated, that day has not been fulfilled. And so we, as we celebrate Advent, we look and prepare ourselves for Christmas, but we also prepare ourselves for when Jesus will return. We're living in between a now and yet not yet that enables us to glimpse his plan, but still await its fullness. We're holding the passbook. We're seeing the balance rise, but we are not yet fully able to enjoy all that is coming our way. So let's look at this passage. The first thing I want you to recognize is that God's appearing will cause some things to cease. Verses 1 through 3. In that day, you will say. And I want to share that verses 1 through 3, the you is singular. You as an individual, you as a person will say. Verses 4 through 6. In that day you will say, and that you, and from that point on, is plural. But this is talking as an individual. What is it that God is giving each of us today? In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. There will be an end of separation, an end to separation. God, even in accordance with what Isaiah is saying here, God has every right to be angry with you. God has every right to pour out his wrath, his judgment, his condemnation, everything that he has that hates sin upon you. We could all agree, we should all agree, that God has a right to be angry with us. We have not been obedient. We have not been honoring. We have not been faithful. There are times that each and every one of us deserves God's judgment. But God is merciful. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. God's anger has turned away. That's the same term that Moses uses in Exodus 14:6, where he says that the waters may flow back at the recording God's word to him. Cross the Red Sea, and after you have crossed over, the waters will flow back and trap the Egyptians. That this turn back is that it will go back to its original place. While God's wrath was poured out on us in sin, in our sin, and was necessitating sacrifice, there will come a time when God's wrath, his judgment, will turn back, will come back unto himself. God promises that his judgment will no longer fall on us, but his judgment, his anger, his wrath will fall upon him. It'll go back to whence it came. And at that point, we will be comforted. We will be lifted up. We will be embraced and snuggled and made to feel better. There will be an end of separation. The things that separate us from God will be eliminated. There'll be an end of fear. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. God is our salvation and no longer our executioner. This is our present reality. You are my salvation. Surely God is my salvation. We are protected by the Almighty. We are uplifted by the Almighty. And here in these verses is a particular, unusual term. It is Yahweh, the Lord is the Lord. It is an amplification of God's name. And it's the only place in Scripture where this is found. That Isaiah is writing this and he is so overwhelmed by who God is and what God has done that he utters this phrase, "The Lord is the Lord and he is my power and my strength and my song against every foe. And he has become my salvation." Not only is it a present reality, but it is a past action with continuing results. Not only is God my salvation, but he has become my salvation. That this isn't something that is God's going to save me. This is God has saved me and I am experiencing that deliverance today. What's ironic about this is that this is a direct quote from Exodus 15 verse 2. This verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Absent the repetition, it's the same thing Moses said immediately following the parting of the Red Sea. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." It's sung immediately after the parting of the sea. It is a reminder of all that God has done in the past, he will continue to do in the future. If he saved you through water, he can save you through sin. And there will be an end to want, an end of separation, an end of fear, an end of want. Finishes this section, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." It is an important thing when you live in a hot and dry country that you have water. And one of the great promises that Isaiah wants the people to understand is you will have a well, you will have a spring that will bring about salvation. There will be an abundance, a delightful abundance of your very need. The day is coming when God would allow his judgment and wrath to return upon himself so that he might bring comfort and courage and contentedness. And as we anticipate celebrating Christmas, as we anticipate his second coming, we ought to also embrace this salvation that has come and has given us contentedness, courage, comfort. And then Isaiah goes on. God's appearing will cause some things to be seen, not only some things to cease, but some things to be seen. God's nature will be witnessed in this couplet that is verse 4. "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, proclaim that his name is exalted." Hebrew poetry contains a lot of repetition so that it is emphasized. The Hebrew scriptures were primarily an oral tradition. You didn't have the scrolls in front of you, you would hear it. And so they would repeat a lot. And here is an example of that. God's nature, praise, give praise to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. And then make known among the nations what he has done. Our response to the advent of God, to the appearing of God, to the coming of God, to the salvation that is both ours and has been secured in the past, is to tell others what He has done. We have seen His deliverance. We have seen His mercy. And we are to give Him praise and to make Him known. We are also to make sure that His name has been comprehended, that we know who God is. Proclaim His name and proclaim that His name is exalted. Our response to the appearing of God, our response to Christmas, our response to Advent, our response to His salvation is lifting up His name. In the Old Testament, there are two particular ways that the name of God is given. One is Yahweh, which means I am who I am, often translated the Lord. And what that is a way of understanding that we know who God is, even though He is largely undefinable. We know through His personal presence in our lives. I am who I am. How do you know who someone is? Not necessarily by what they tell you, but why what you gain from being with them. Because anyone can tell you anything. But we know who God is. I know I am who I am. Because He is a personal God. The other word that is used in the Old Testament is Elohim, which means the Lord of hosts, the Master of hosts, or it's most often translated as the Almighty. And that describes His power, His authority, His nature. He is both personal and powerful. And we who know Him as Lord and as Savior ought to be describing Him to others, ought to be introducing Him to others, ought to be proclaiming His name, declaring His deeds, exalting His name, and lifting Him up. The day is coming when all we know about God will be seen by all people. Declare to all the nations, make known among all the nations what He has done. There is coming a time, and I don't know when it is, it will usher in that second coming, the return of the Savior, when every tribe, tongue, people, nation will know the truth, and then the end will come. That day is coming. The third thing is God's appearing will cause some people to celebrate. Verses 5 and 6. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The Lord's people will be singing that the Lord has done glorious things. He has done high or majestic things. What's more marvelous than the incarnation of God in Bethlehem? What's more overwhelming than the cross of Christ outside Jerusalem? And our singing will be heard by the world. Let this be known to all the world. The city of Jerusalem The people of Zion will be shouting. They'll be shouting because the Holy One, the Messiah, is in their midst. We were talking about this in Sunday school. I think of shouting in this context, either in a military or in a college sports setting. In the military, where you have the drill sergeants and the basic training, and they have these responsive chants that they form unity, they form discipline, they declare their superiority, their mission, their drive, their ambitions through these chants. Or I picture college football, where you have all these fans in the stands, and the band is in the stands, and they're shouting things, and cheerleaders are on the edge of the field, and they're shouting things, and the fans are shouting things about how great they are, and how the enemy is nothing to be considered, and celebrating, and rooting, and just reveling. When the people of God come together, Isaiah is saying that that's the kind of revelry we should enjoy. That we are expected to make noise in His presence. And so as we celebrate the first Advent, and as we anticipate the second Advent, we are called to shout for joy. But until that day comes, we in anticipation will sing and shout for joy, knowing that one day God will fulfill His plan for us all. Our sermon in a sentence is this: the source of our praise is the promised presence of a Savior. I don't know what happened to my D. There's supposed to be a D there. The source of our praise is the promised presence of a Savior. He's our salvation. He has become our salvation. We will draw water from the wells of salvation, present, past, future. As we look back at the first Advent, we are comforted for the second one. That day when all things will be made right and we will enjoy being in the presence of the Lord forever. One benefit of God's savings plan is the hope of His appearance. On that day, you will know His salvation. On that day, you will make known His name. On that day, you will sing and shout for joy. The source of our praise is the promised presence of the Savior. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for